You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we're going through the Bible. We're in the book of Leviticus, and it does take quite a bit. Some of this seems to be, well, there's a lot of repetition throughout the book of Leviticus, but there's a lot to be gleaned from it, too. So if we're going through the Bible, I guess that means that we really shouldn't skip over anything. Even if it is laborious, even if it does take some patience to get through. So I'll just have the patience, and we will get through it. We would miss so much if we did not labor in the Word and go through every part of it. I believe that everyone should pick up the Word. It's like you would read a good book, or you would read a newspaper or something like that, and spend time in it every day. And just read it, whether you understand it or not. I believe that reading it is very important, because sometimes the understanding comes later. In any case, when you read it, and especially if you read it out loud, not only do you read it, you hear it when you read it out loud, but it becomes part of what is registered in your brain. It becomes part of your life experience. It becomes something inside the well of your mind, which the Holy Spirit can draw on at any time. So it's very important to have the Word in you. If the Word is going to come out of you, you have to get it in there first. Not saying that our Heavenly Father, that His Holy Spirit, couldn't give you a Word, which He can, perhaps He does, but I find that more times than not, that the Holy Spirit will draw on that which is in us already. And I'm speaking from my own experience. So it's important to have the Word in us. And to do that, we need to go through it, even when it is laborious, even when it is repetitious. Repetition is a great learning tool, one that should not be neglected or despised. So we're in Leviticus, we're going through repeating some of the offerings that have been repeated already twice. Once it was in instruction, a second time was as the sons of Aaron went through the ritual, it was being explained again, and here we see it being put into practice in certain circumstances, mainly having to do with being cleansed from leprosy or some other ailment like that, where you were unclean, but now you've been healed, you've received a healing, and you want to be declared clean so you can get back to your household, go back to your tent, and take your part in the society of Israel of that day. So the priests, and that's where we left off, they brought an offering, and the priest shall take the one he lamb offered for a trespass offering on the law and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before Yahuwah, and he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place, for as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering, it is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering of the priest upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the toe, great toe of his foot, of him that is to be cleansed, and on his right ear. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it onto the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before Yahuwah, and the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering, and the remnant of oil that is in the priest's hand shall he pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before Yahuwah. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterwards he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he is poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement for him, and 1/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves for the two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. And the one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering, and he shall bring them on the 8th day for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yahuwah. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of the oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before Yahuwah, and shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put them upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, and the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before Yahuwah. And the priest shall put of the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering, and the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall be put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before Yahuwah. And he shall offer the one of the turtle doves or the young pigeons, such as he can get, such as he is able to get. The one is a sin offering, the other a burnt offering with the meat offering, for the priest shall make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed before Yahuwah. This is the law of him in whom the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And the Lord, Yahuwah, spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house, the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest, go to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. He shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, in sight are lower than the wall, the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. Okay, well, now here we have something. The house has a plague. And you know what? Houses have plagues today, don't they? This is fairly funny, if anything, because now they have these molds in the houses, and you see them, they're red and they're black molds, and they're green molds, too, that are in these houses, and this is still a problem today. So a house had a plague, and now houses still have plagues, and they tear out all the sheetrock in the houses and all this stuff to get to cure these houses of these plagues. Or if they're built wrong so that they hold moisture improperly, the houses can't breathe, and these molds, these terrible molds grow in these houses, and and people get sick from these molds. So that's what we see here. I mean, this is the same thing. They called it a plague then. So the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the 7th day and shall look, and behold, the plague be spread in the walls of the house. Then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is and cast them into an unclean place, a landfill, without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into the unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house, after that he hath taken away the stones, after he scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, the plague be spread in the house. It is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And you shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and you shall carry them forth out of the city. See, if it comes back after you cleanse the house, they're to tear down the house completely and take it to the landfill outside the city. And it's, you look at all this, and yeah, was it all this just superstition? No. This was coming from the creator of the universe, who nothing is hidden from. We understand all these things today, but they were given rules to take care of these problems 3,000 years ago. Did they understand? I don't know if they understood or not. We don't get that information, whether they understood about the microorganisms and so forth. There's no indication here. Of course, it would be unnecessary to give an indication, but the indication is that this was something that was known to the one who was giving them the rules. And all of these things, these are good. You know, this is a good building and code for, and a condemnation code for building. This is good stuff here. So we're in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 46. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house, after that the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, two cedar wood, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill the one bird in an earthen vessel over the running water. He shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and with the running water and with the living bird, with the cedar wood and with the hyssop and the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields, and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for all matter of plague of leprosy and scurf, and for the leprosy of the garment and of the house, and for the rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean, and he shall be, and this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed whereupon he lieth shall, that hath the issue, is unclean, and everything whereupon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And he that sitteth on anything whereupon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that touches the flesh of him that has the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And if he that has the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be unclean until even. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that was under him shall be unclean until even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And basically, we have someone here that has some kind of issue, something coming out of them from perhaps an orifice in their body or an open sore. Of course, I think the open sore would have been more touched by the leprosy issue. So this would be something where you're running out of some orifice in your body, whether it be your genital area, maybe your ear, or perhaps your nose, who knows, and whosoever toucheth, okay, and whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue, and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until even. So basically, when you're around someone who has an issue, cleanliness is the utmost importance to make sure that you don't get the issue. In other words, you don't want to touch someone else's issue and then scratch your eye or itch your ear or stick your finger in your mouth or touch yourself anywhere that you don't become contaminated with whatever that issue is. And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. And when he that hath an issue be cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and come before Yahuwah unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priests. And the priest shall offer them, the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until even. And every garment and every skin whereupon his seed of copulation he shall be washed with water, and be unclean until even. The woman also with whom the man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall bathe themselves in water, and be unclean until even. And if the woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. And everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash her clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And whosoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until even. And if he be on the bed or anything whereupon she sitteth, then when he touches it, he shall be unclean until even. And if any man lie with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereupon he lieth shall be unclean. And if a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation, she shall be unclean. Every bed wherein she sitteth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, Then she shall number to herself 7 days. After that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtles and 2 young pigeons and bring them into the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. The priest shall make an atonement for her before Yahuwah for the issue of her uncleanness, so she shall separate the children of Israel for her, their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law of him that hath an issue, of him whose seed goeth out from him, and is defiled therewith, of her that is sick, of her flowers, and of him that hath an issue, of the man, and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. So basically we've got a few issues mixed up here. Perhaps you could have a man who has an issue, some type of perhaps a uncleanness of a venereal disease, and has an issue thereby. Or perhaps a temporary what would it be, a virus or a fungus or a, what do they call some of those things that today, I don't know. Or a woman who has this type of issue. Also, this also talks about a woman in her regular period of, you know, the blood flow. And how she has the days of her separation. Now, it was common, if you've been with me throughout the Old Testament, if you've noticed, and I really haven't taken too much notice of it through these studies because it's not something that we've expounded on or really focused upon, and that was the relationship of men and women and how they kept house. And it doesn't take too much to discover or to realize that the men, that the patriarchs and the wives of the patriarchs kept separate tents. And if you go forward, you'll realize that if we go forward into the kings and we look at the lives of the kings, or in specifically King David or Solomon, you realize that they definitely, not being monogamous, they did not share the bed on a continual basis with their wife. Because, of course, they had many wives, and many of the patriarchs had more than one wife, or concubine, or even servants that, that female servants that they betrothed to themselves. And all of this, of course, under the law, was not an unlawful thing for them. So that you'll see that the men and the women did not really come together until the time was appropriate. You'll see that as we went through Genesis, we saw that the wives of Jacob even bargained together to make time with their husband. So they worked it out, in other words, who would be spending time with the husband, and perhaps they would go by a lot of what would determine who was with the patriarch on what night would be determined by the cycles of their periods. So you see that things were a lot differently. Does that mean that men and women should have separate beds today? Well, perhaps. There's nothing against it. And there's nothing requiring men and women to have the same bed every night. And of course, right now, I don't have a wife with me, so of course, I sleep in a bed by myself. And I think it's common for many men and women who can't sleep with someone else because perhaps one partner snores, and that's very common, and the other can't sleep, so they make arrangements. But should we observe this, separating ourselves out? Is there something wrong with a man and a woman having their own separate beds? Or even separate rooms? I mean, everyone wants separate rooms for their children, so there's nothing wrong with that. And I wouldn't put anyone down who did it, though a lot of people would. I think the idea of it seeming abominable that men and women having separate rooms, and that it being a great secret, because it is a secret in many households, I would say, if not a majority, but a great percentage of households, it's a somewhat secret, because of course you can't keep it secret in the house, because everyone in the household knows what's going on. But it's really not a huge secret that many men and women don't share the bed or share even the same room every night with their marriage partner. So should we be separate? Perhaps for cleanliness, perhaps it would be a good idea. Perhaps it may be a little more intriguing or out of the ordinary. It may be even more erotic for husbands and wives to come together on occasion rather than it being such an ordinary thing that they lay in the same bed on their own side, of course, not coming together most of the time simply because it's inconvenient because of a lot of these issues. So anyway, that's something that, you know, people have to work out for themselves, but just something to kick around, something to consider, and something that really is a lot more common than most people would like to admit. And I've got a few more comments in that vein when we come back from the break. Crosstheborder.org, email me. Perhaps you have something to say by now. Be back in a few minutes.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, there's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty, to ourselves and to our posterity, invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Peterstrom and regular guest, world-renowned economist Robert Chapman, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit DiscountGoldAndSilverTrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188. Years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Around the world and on satellite.
Selfish pride flew too high, and like Icarus I collide with a world I try so hard to leave behind. Myself of all but love to give and die.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. There you can find resources. You can listen to past programs. You can listen to this program. In a number of hours, it will be uploaded. And it will be under whatever the day is. You'll see it there, 5 days worth of programs for the most current week's programs. So you can go back 5 days and listen to these studies. We're in Leviticus, and we're going through some things that would probably termed very controversial. And I brought up a few issues about housekeeping, how the patriarchs of old had separate tents from their wife or their wives. And if you go back, if you'll remember how Isaac, Abraham, had a wife, and his wife's name was Sarah. They had a son, Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when Abraham sent his servant to Hebron to get a wife from his kin for Isaac. And apparently Isaac's mother had just passed away, and his mother's tent was empty, and Abraham's tent, of course, had Abraham in it. So when Isaac's wife showed up, was that who was his wife? I'm trying to think now. Can't remember all the names. The servant brought his wife. Was it Rachel? Isaac? Yep, can't remember. I'll have to look that up sometime. But anyway, he took her into his mother's tent, and he was comforted after his mother's death. So we have, see here an indication where they kept separate rooms, basically. And it's very common, a lot more common than people would like to admit, that husbands and wives keep separate beds or separate rooms. Many of them just on a practical level, because otherwise they couldn't get any sleep. And because many people snore. And I'm not one of them. I snored once and it woke me up. So I know that I don't snore, because if I did, it would wake me up. But I know that other people do snore, because I've heard them. And when I didn't want to hear them. So my last wife snored horribly, and there would be no way if I wanted to sleep. But that doesn't mean that we did not come together when it was time for us to come together. And I believe that that time of separation made the coming together all that much better, believe you me. So, another thing to consider is the word patriarch. Now, you've heard of the archangel. So, an archangel is not just an angel, but the word arch is or archon, the word arch there, the arch part of the word, it comes to, from to ruling. Okay, so an arch means to rule. So an archangel would be a ruling angel. So what would a patriarch be then? It would be a ruling father, would it not? So the Bible gives to us a form of family government in his kingdom, because his kingdom government has several levels of government in it. And the family government was, the government was patriarchy, and that was, you had a ruling father. That you had, you know, one head father that was ruling over everything. He was the head of the family. So that's patriarchy. And what do we have today? Well, we have another term that has become synonymous with marriage, but it really is not synonymous with marriage. And it's called matrimony. And the word matrimony comes from two different words. Of course, the matra part comes from mother, as in matriarch. Matra is the mother, and the moni is one. So if you have matrimony, you have one mother. Now, to have a matrimony is to have the opposite of patriarchy. So what do we have? Do we have patriarchy or matrimony? Well, where did we get matrimony from? And I believe it's a word. We need to make that distinction, because I believe that matrimony came with romance. And I say that romance is idolatry. Now, the gender relationship that our Heavenly Father created with Adam and Eve was not romance, because Rome didn't even exist then. Romance is something that came out of Rome. Before there was Rome, there was the Song of Solomon. And some would say, well, haven't you ever read the Song of Solomon? It's so romantic. And see, that's how words change meanings or become synonymous with different terms. But we need to look at the root of words and find out where they came from and what they really mean. Now, having been a builder of houses in the past, it's fairly common that when people build a house, they'll have three, four bedrooms, and one of the bedrooms will be designated the master bedroom. Well, let me ask you, who is the master of your master bedroom? Do you have matrimony or do you have patriarchy in your house? Which form of government? One is godly and one is ungodly. One springs out of idolatry and goddess worship from Rome, ants, and one springs out of the scripture, is patriarchy. And it's where the man is truly the head of the house and of the home. And patriarchy, of course, biblical patriarchy in the kingdom of God, in the government that our Heavenly Father gave us, goes way beyond one man being the head of the house, but a man being the head of a clan, being the head of a greater family. So you had a great patriarch, and then you combine that with the command to obey your parents, and you combine that with a phrase where Paul talked about men, and he's speaking of grown men, being disobedient to parents. So you see the reach of patriarchy in the government of our Heavenly Father, in the kingdom of God, is far more overreaching and comprehensive than the vestige or any vestige that we have today. And this is the thing that will be restored when Yahushua comes and sets his feet on the earth, and all of the kingdoms of men, that is mystery Babylon, is blown away to the four winds of the earth and becomes like the chaff, and then his kingdom fills the whole earth. I believe that all of these things will be restored in that time, and we'll see how, what our Heavenly Father set up, the government that he gave the children of Israel, will be carried out with the King of Kings as our God. And you'll remember that when the prophet lamented that they have rejected me, when they asked for a king like the other nations, that our Heavenly Father said, they haven't rejected you, but the people have rejected me from being king over him. So it's my prayer and my request to you that we accept him, our Heavenly Father, as our king, and that we start learning about his kingdom, about his kingdom government, about the different spheres of his kingdom government. Of course, the first is self-government and self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, if you'll remember. And the second government is, of course, his family government, and it's patriarchy. It's where you have the head father. And then, of course, remember when Jacob and Esau had a battle over who was going to be the inheritor. Well, it was who was next in line as the patriarch of the family. That's what it was over. It wasn't about getting all the riches of the family. It was about becoming the head of the family, becoming the leader of the family, taking on that responsibility of leadership. And who was going to be the leader of the family? Well, Jacob wanted it. Esau said, I didn't care, until he found out that it was irrevocably lost. Then he wanted to kill Jacob. Anyway, enough on that. Let's go back. Anyway, email me. And I'd really like to hear what you think about these things that I'm saying. And you'll find my email address there at crosstheborder.org. Look for the link to email me. And I would like to hear from you. If you think I'm wrong, especially if you think I'm wrong, you point out in the scripture where I'm wrong. And perhaps we can carry on a discussion. Perhaps I'll see that I'm wrong, and I'll be corrected thereby. You know, I would like that, because the fact is, you know, I'm sitting here teaching the Word of God, and there's a greater accountability for me because I am doing this. And I want to be right. I want to be teaching the right things. So if you believe I'm wrong, if you can show me I'm wrong, please, please correct me. Okay, let's see where we left off here. Leviticus. And we finished up chapter 15, so let's move to Leviticus chapter 16 and see what we have here. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before Yahuwah and died. And you'll remember that they offered a strange fire, and we discussed that last time. So if you want to hear about that, go back. And like I said, there's still a lot of strange fire going on these days. As I would think, I would venture to say that there is more strange fire than there is that which our Heavenly Father has commanded going on these days, especially in the corporate churches. The corporate churches themselves are a strange fire, in that the congregation or the corporate body is in bed with the state. Another term for that is the whore that rides the beast. Of course, the whore being the church in bed with the state, and the beast, of course, being the governments or the state. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girdled with a linen girdle, and the linen mitre shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in the water and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one for the ram, one ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats, present them before Yahuwah, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Yahuwah and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yahuwah's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on whom the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before Yahuwah, and make atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahuwah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, that upon the testimony that he die not. And remember, I told you that how it was said that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, and that's what we're talking about here, within the veil, that they would tie a cord around his foot so that if he got struck dead, that they could drag him out, because no one else wanted to go in there and be struck dead. Okay, this veil that they're speaking of here was the veil within the Holy of Holies, and this is the same veil that was rent from top to bottom upon the crucifixion and upon the words of the Messiah when he said, "It is finished." The veil was rent from top to bottom. He made it possible by the spilling of his blood for us to enter in to the Holy of Holies, to go before our Heavenly Father, because his blood cleanses us from all sin. And as we discussed before, you know, this is so laborious, going through all of this, reading all of this, the ritual over and over, and how they, you know, how it was instructed, and then how they carried it out, and how they carried it out in certain circumstances, and now how Aaron is being instructed again in the ritual, the ceremony, and how we think it's just laborious just to read it. But imagine having to actually do it. And they actually had to do it, and they were learning it at this time. So the repetition of the instruction seems necessary if you want to do it right, especially when you see that the two sons of Aaron were struck dead because what? They did it wrong. They offered strange fire. They did not follow the instruction of Yahuwah. They added to his word. So they were to add or subtract from his word. We see that same principle going on here. So it was very important. And what is this a picture of? Well, it's a picture of the gravity of sin, how sin has separated us from our Creator, and the grave consequences of sin, the shedding of blood, all of the shedding of blood of all mankind, of all of everything that hath breath, of all of the animals that have died, all of the suffering. These are the grave consequences of sin. So to think that this is laborious just to read, to think that they had to go through it, but to understand the gravity of the sin of mankind, what the cost has been, and what the cost remains for us, but to see what the shedding of his blood, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So this was planned before the foundation of the world. It was set into motion. It was seen by the Creator before the foundation of the world, though it did not take place until he was on that cross and he shed his blood for us. And he said, "It is finished." And at that moment, it's recorded that the veil was rent from top to bottom in the temple, opening up the Holy of Holies to us who will enter in by grace. we can enter in now. And that is the grace that we received from him. It's an additional grace. We received grace in that we were allowed to live, that we were allowed to be born unclean, unholy, the seed of disobedience. We have a grace period to choose. That grace period is given us to make a choice, to decide whether we will, by faith, desire to live a life of obedience to our Creator, looking forward to his promised redemption, as did Adam and Eve and all of those who chose by faith to live a life of obedience to their Creator. So that's the choice we make with that grace period he gives us. And now, once we make that choice, because of the history, because of what the Messiah did, the veil is no longer there between us and the Holy of Holies. We can enter in because his blood covers our sin. We are clean because of what he did, though we are still in our mortal flesh. That's why it's grace. And that's the grace that came by Yahushua, our Master, who shed his blood for our sins to make us clean before a holy God, Yahuwah. So we will continue here to labor in the word, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 13. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yahuwah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of his uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle, the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And, you know, basically the idea that I'm getting here is that it was not a great percentage of the people of Israel that actually went through all of this. This was a voluntary thing. No one was coerced to go through all of this rituals and to enter into the tabernacle of the congregation. It was not a requirement. And it was not required in order to live a faithful life. Because there were people that never came near. You know, we had the father king Abimelech, of course, and we had the father-in-law of Moses, who was the high priest of Midian, righteous men, without the nation of Israel. And everything was voluntary. No one was required to do anything. And we've discussed that before, too. But these are the rules. Anyone could come. The priests needed to be supported. So people did come, and they brought peace offerings, offerings, sin offerings, and so forth. And, you know, all of these things that we're reading about. They had plenty of work just with the people who would come. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yahuwah and make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So apparently, those that did come forward, those that did make the sacrifice, those that did come into the congregation, or the tabernacle, the congregation, they were doing it for the whole body, all of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling, the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So that was the scapegoat who got to live even though he carried all the sin. That would be basically us. We get to escape the punishment. We get to live because of what he did. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle, the congregation, and put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. So they weren't allowed to wear the holy garments out. They were to take them off before they left. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn upon the altar. And we're out of time today. And we will pick up here next time. So join me then. You're listening to Cross the Border. Would like to hear from you. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. And remember, there is nothing more important in this life than that you cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and live forever.